Good morning. How are y'all doing? Welcome. We are in the Jonah, and we're past the important part. Last week was the important part in the whale. We decorated the stage for that, and now it's all downhill from here. Not really. This is where the good part happens. But typically, the whale is what everyone thinks of when you think of Jonah. That's usually the kid's story. It kind of ends there. And then you grow up a little bit, and then they talk about the repentance. And nobody knows what's going on in chapter 4. So I'm glad that Trenton's handling that one next week. But it's really good, though. You should come next week. It's very powerful. I just want to give a recap if you're joining us the first time this week. And if you're new, if you're watching online, you can fill out notes online. And if you need a note sheet, go ahead and raise your hand and you can fill out notes. An usher will grab you if you didn't get one at the door. And just kind of a recap of what we've been going through in Jonah. We've gone through chapters 1 and 2. And that's where Jonah ran away from God's calling to go and preach to the Ninevites. Preach destruction to the Ninevites, saying, "Because of your wicked ways, I will destroy you in 40 days." And Jonah wanted nothing to do with that. He hated the Ninevites. He wanted to avoid them. They're part of the Assyrian Empire. It's the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. They're known for their cruelty and the awful things they did to the Israelites. And Jonah has a hint of what God is doing here. He's wanting God is wanting him to go preach to the Ninevites so that they would be saved, so that they would turn from their evil ways, and he doesn't want them to be saved. And also, he just doesn't want to go to Nineveh. These people are known for killing the Israelites, for persecuting them, for being their enemies. So God is calling him to do exactly what he doesn't want to do. So in the first chapter, he runs away, and then God doesn't let him get away with that. He throws him out of he has him thrown out of the boat, swallowed by the big fish, and then where we were last week, we're in Jonah 2, where he has his prayer in the fish, and that's where God is working on Jonah in his disobedience, where Jonah is just coming to terms with his powerlessness against God's will, and that he just needs to acknowledge that salvation belongs to the Lord, not just his own salvation, but the salvation of the Ninevites, the people that God wants to save. He has no control over who God wants to save, and he just needs to submit to God's will and act in obedience to that. And when he comes to that realization, when he submits to God's will, when he says salvation belongs to the Lord, then his heart's in the right place. He's in obedience to God, and the fish throws him up onto dry land, and he starts to head to Nineveh. And that's where we pick up in today's passage. And I've heard from a lot of people, and I know I felt it too, that a lot of us relate to Jonah chapter 2, that sometimes we feel like we're in the belly of the fish, that we're in this space where we just need to cry out to God, that we're hopeless in our disobedience or whatever is going on in our lives. Sometimes we don't know, and we just need to turn to God in that hopelessness. And I really resonated with that last week, and I know a lot of you shared with me that you did too. And what's interesting about this week's passage is probably a lot of us can't relate to what's about to happen to the Ninevites, but we all pray that we one day will experience what they experience, which is a mass revival, a mass movement of the Holy Spirit, that God's word expands and his glory is just proclaimed. Total repentance is realized. So before I spoil it anymore, let's open in prayer and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your book of Jonah, Lord, what you have to teach to us through it, how you teach us through both Jonah and the Ninevites, Lord, and all the lessons that are here to learn, Lord. I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, Lord, that I would handle your word accurately and with precision, Lord, and that you would just open up the ears of everyone in this room, Lord, so that they would hear what you would have them hear, Lord, how you are speaking to them specifically, and that they can come to a greater understanding of your word and your work in their lives, Lord. I just pray that you would fill this room, that your spirit would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're going into today's message, just the kind of theme, the theme of the whole book, I would say, is salvation belongs to the Lord. But the theme of this passage is all God's mercy. And I named the sermon today, Mercy at the Speed of Repentance. And kind of the heart behind that is that the mercy was already there. The mercy is, God is extending his mercy to the Ninevites and Jonah through this whole book. And it's just, they're all catching up in their repentance to God's mercy. Whenever they move forward with their repentance, God is right there with their mercy. And we see that with the Ninevites, that God's mercy was already at work, extended to the Ninevites before they even knew that they needed to repent. And that's where we open up in chapter 3, as Jonah is going into Nineveh and he preaches one of the shortest sermons ever, but has one of the greatest effects in history. So will you turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Which brings us to our first point. God extends or shows his mercy when he informs them of their need for repentance. So just showing them that they needed to repent by having Jonah go out there and preach this super short sermon that doesn't even tell them to repent, just warning them of what's coming to them. This is an act of mercy on God's part, that he is showing his mercy simply by informing them that there's something wrong in their lives, there's something wrong with their culture, there's destruction coming their way. And that is a mercy. And let's start out in this first part of the passage, that Jonah, that the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So before we get too deep into Nineveh's repentance, as we'll see in the next part of the passage, we're still kind of working through Jonah's repentance. That Jonah is being obedient to God, but his heart isn't fully there. He's still bitter against Nineveh. We'll see that in chapter 4 especially. But he's in obedience to God, and he's working through his repentance. And part of repentance is turning away from your previous acts. And sometimes your heart isn't always there fully. But Jonah is being obedient to God. This repentance is a process, that he's seeking God's will in his life and what's going on in Nineveh. And so Jonah himself is given this second chance by God, that God is extending a mercy to Jonah. And it's from this passage we often get the title that we serve a God of second chances, that we fail time and time and time again, and he just keeps giving us new and new mercies every morning. That the one passage says, "Should I forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus says, "No, forgive him 70 times 7, or 7 times 70. What is it again? 70 times 7. 70 times 7. I said it right. I just said it backwards. But the point there is that we have a God of mercy who wants to extend his mercy to us. He wants to work with us in his repentance. He's a God of justice. He can't tolerate sin. He needs us to turn away from sin because it's dishonoring to him and it's bad for us. But he's also... it's so important to him that we just keep turning back to him so he can extend that mercy, because that's the kind of God he is. That's the love he has for us. That's the mercy he has for us. So as Jonah is wandering into the city he hates, the city full of people he hates, but he's being obedient to God. He's working through his repentance. He's coming into the city of Nineveh. And just to give some context for Nineveh, we hear a little bit about it, how big it is, that it takes 3 days just to wander through. And in chapter 4, we see there's about 120,000 people in this city. It's the capital city of Assyria. So it's this giant city, huge for an ancient city of its time. And Jonah is wandering into this place just full of his enemies, full of prosperous people. And I can only imagine, as he's wandering into it, he sees his enemies wearing fine clothes that were potentially stolen from dead bodies of his own people, that they had prospered off his people's suffering, that these people who delighted in torturing his people are living well in this large city. And as he's wandering through the city, it says he goes in for one day. He's just seeing it more and more. And he may be seeing some of the debauchery too. They were known for their violence and hatred even of each other. So there was probably violence he saw there. And he's probably wondering, God, he wanted it to be destroyed before he went there. But as he wanders through the day, looking all around him, seeing this evil, his conviction and hatred of this city must be growing more and more and more. And we kind of see that in his eight-word, in my translation, his eight-word sermon. He gets there, he wanders into the middle of the town, and he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And then he bounces. He bare minimum, he preaches this one sentence verse, and it's what God called him to do, but he did the bare minimum, and then he headed out. And unfortunately for him, fortunately for the Ninevites, that's all God needs. God just needs our bare minimum obedience for his name to be glorified. As long as we're obedient, we know that he will work through it. Regardless of where our hearts are at, God's will be accomplished. So I wonder, maybe Jonah could have took one step into the city, done even less. He could have whispered, "You're all going to die," and then stepped out, and then God would have been glorified, or maybe God would have said, "Nah, I'm sending you back in. I'm going to get a bigger whale next time if you don't go back in." But that might have happened. But I think even if that had happened, God would be glorified even more because of Jonah's weakness. It's through Jonah's faithlessness that God has proven even more faithful. And we see that in the next part of the passage, that it's not Jonah that made them repent. It was God. And I just want to highlight why God works this way. Why God uses weak men to move forward and accomplish his will. And sorry, my notes are a little jumbled. But let's turn to Acts 17:30. Now, this is when Paul is turning towards the people. It's New Testament times. Paul is in Athens. He's preaching these people who don't want to hear anything about God, or they're interested, but they have all these idols. And then Paul goes to them and says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And what this shows is that we are in a time now, and the Ninevites were in a time where they needed to know that destruction was coming for them and that God's mercy was informing them of that. And that's what we see Paul doing here, is he's letting people know, and what Jesus has let us know, is that there's a time where we need to repent of our sins and that destruction is coming. And there was a time of ignorance, a time where the Ninevites didn't know that destruction was coming their way. And it's God's mercy that he informed them of it. And he does the same for us. He does the same for us in the 21st century, that Jesus has come, and John the Baptist came forth and preached repentance because the day of the Lord has come, and now we have no excuse. And that's our call as Christians, to go into our worlds and share the gospel and let them know that destruction is coming. And that's part of the gospel. It's not that just that Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. They need to be informed of what they're being saved from. That's the complete gospel, that there's destruction coming your way, and you are separated from God, that you are going to spend eternity separated from God. And we have no excuse, but now that we've been informed that Jesus has come and created a way for our salvation. So that's something to consider. Another thing to consider as we go into our worlds is that there is some ignorance of their sins. That as we go and share the gospel, as we go and share God's mercy with others, that we need to consider that there's sins in their lives that they don't know are sins. That Nineveh didn't fully understand the extent of the destruction that was coming in their way. That's why they react so powerfully to it, because they were ignorant. And as we go into our worlds, as we're praying for them, we shouldn't assume that they have the godly morals, or they if they don't know Jesus, they don't. They're ignorant. They're in the dark. And we need to come to them with love, but also in truth, to let them know that God's mercy is also letting them know that there is sin in their lives, that they are separated from God. The ultimate path, the destination for where they are going, that is a mercy, letting them know that. And that's a difficult thing to balance, letting people know that they're heading towards destruction in a loving way, because it can sound like a difficult thing, like a harsh thing. And that's just something we need to pray to God for wisdom and guidance as we approach people in our lives, letting them know, hey, your drinking problem, I'm concerned about it. Hey, the extramarital affairs you're having, this is leading to destruction. Hey, you don't know Jesus. This is not going in the right direction. And I care for you. And this is a mercy that I feel towards you, but God has called me to feel towards you because he loves you. And it's a mercy to inform you of that. So moving on, we look at how did the Ninevites react to this short, barely spoken sermon by this smelly prophet who just wandered into their town? How did they respond to this? And we continue in Jonah 3, 5 through 9. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So first, God gives them the warning. He informs them of their need for repentance, and then he gives them a chance to repent. And that's what we see them doing here. He gave them the 40 days to repent, and they believe it. They take it on. They're fully adopting it. And as it says right here in the beginning, the people of Nineveh believed God. They did not believe this smelly prophet who just wandered into their town and just screamed, you're all going to die in 40 days. Remember, he just was spit out of the belly of this whale. And he probably looked awful. He probably looked like a horror movie villain or something like that. It might have sounded like, you're going to die in 40 days. And we hear that all the time in Moreno Valley. There's probably smelly people preaching destruction throughout Moreno Valley, and we ignore it. So what is it about Jonah, this smelly prophet preaching destruction, what is it that catches their attention? Why do they believe him? Why is this such a powerful sermon? Why does this spark the greatest revival in all human history? Because all 120,000 people repent of it. This short sermon by this small, insignificant man. Why does this work? And it's because of this first line here. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. And what it tells me there is that this is true revival, that God has been working behind the scenes, that his mercy was there long before Jonah ever arrived, before Jonah ever sparked this match. That God was working in the hearts of the Ninevites, that we don't know exactly what he was doing, but the reaction is so supernatural that Jonah can't get any of the credit, that none of the glory goes to Jonah, this disobedient man. And that's an encouragement to me, because I know what a disobedient man I am, and how weak my words can be, and how much I can stumble and worry and not want to do God's will. But I know in a moment of weakness, if I just step in obedience, even if it's an 8-word sermon, even if it's just going up to someone in my world and inviting them to VBS, who knows what God is going to do with that? Who knows what God was already doing in that? He just wanted to use me to spark that flame for the kindling he had already been setting for years, for the gasoline he had already been spreading for many, many years. And all I need to do is just light that spark, and he'll take care of the rest. I don't know if you consider that, but how many kids give their lives to VBS every single year? How many kids? I know my mom's testimony is VBS, that someone invited her. She didn't grow up in a Christian home, and that's where she gave her life to Christ. And I'm up here now because of something like that. Do you consider that just a small invitation to a family who doesn't know Christ, to a kid saying, come to this event and they'll hear the gospel, and how many generations that could affect, how great of an effect God can work on that from a small, insignificant act of obedience. Consider what Jonah did here. Even in his bitterness, in his barely obedience, God did a miracle, did amazing things, and God gets all the glory for it. And Jonah gets to be bitter in chapter 4. So God gives them a chance at repentance, and because he's in it, because he's working in it, because his spirit is throughout all of Nineveh, it works. They humble themselves. They take off their fine clothes and put on sackcloth and take a posture of humility. They sit in ashes, which is like a symbol of sorrow, that they're fully believing what God has said, that in 40 days he will bring destruction on us because of what we did. And they turned away, and that's what repentance is. They turned away from their violence, from their evil ways, and turned towards God. And they didn't even have the assurance that God was going to forgive them. We know, because we know God, and we know of his character from this book, but these are the enemies of the Israelites. They don't know who this God is, but they believe in him. And I love this line right at the end. They don't even know, but they say, through all this repentance, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They fully believed what Jonah struggled to believe, or they fully obeyed a God that wasn't even their God. And Jonah, yeah, he's a prophet. He's like a super Israelite, and he struggled to obey this God. So why does this pagan nation, the evil people known for their violence and their torture, why are they so obedient to God's will? Why do they turn? And honestly, it's a mystery to me. But we see it also throughout Scripture. There's something about people who are close to God, who have a sense of religious righteousness, but also miss him despite being so close to him. When Jesus rose from the dead, one of his disciples, Thomas, was having a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. They called him a doubting Thomas. And he said, unless I put my hands in his wounds, I won't believe he's risen. And why would he struggle to believe Jesus? He had seen the miracles firsthand. He had heard from Jesus that he would rise from the dead. He had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. Why did he doubt? Why did Jonah struggle? Even as a prophet, why did Jonah struggle with his God and what his God could do and his character? Let's see what Jesus says talking about Thomas in John 20:29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So eventually Thomas did believe. He did put his hands in Jesus' wounds. But that he had to do that. He had to see it. Jonah had to be swallowed up by the whale. Jonah had to be forced into believing God, into obeying God. So why is it that the Ninevites are like a crazy guy says some words and they're full on for God, obeying God, trusting God? It's this weird paradigm, human nature, this rebellion in us. Another example that I want to use is the parable of the two sons. And it's particularly the end of the passage when Jesus is talking. This parable is aimed at the Pharisees, pointing out how you're so devoted to God, but you don't obey him. But those who are sinners obey him. And just the paradox of that. I'm going to read the first part to you, but it's the ending I want to focus on. It's the parable of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But after he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they said, "The first." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." And we're seeing the effect of repentance and how a broken and contrite nation can repent so quickly when God is moving on their hearts and calling them to something better. But religious leaders and prophets even struggle with repentance, with obedience, with following the God that they proclaim as their own, that a foreign nation believes in God more than the Pharisees or a prophet. So there was a supernatural spread throughout all of Nineveh. It had nothing to do with Jonah. God was at work in it, and God got all the glory. And they didn't even know if their repentance was going to work. It's that end passage again. It's that end part of maybe God will relent and forgive us. They didn't even know, yet they repented. They so believed what this God was saying without even fully knowing him and his characters. But they needed these words from Jonah. They needed to hear God's mercy. They needed to first have that light struck and then let God work. And that's all we need to do to go to our worlds. Going to our worlds is a hard thing. Walking up to someone and inviting them to church or sharing God's love, sometimes it's an intimidating thing, and it's something that we all struggle with. And why do we struggle with that? Why do we struggle to believe that? Why do we struggle that God can use so little of us to do so much? That's something that we need to struggle with in our own hearts and turn over to God. But our hopes here at Crosswinds is to equip you to be able to do that, that you know how, and it's just that courage of obedience that okay, God, I believe that you can do something with my little 2 cents. And how we use that here is the ABCs, or the ACEs for Spanish speakers, and that's admit, believe, choose. And we use this as a tool, believing that God can use us to use us in our not our cleverness or that we need to go and preach great sermons, but that we can come to him with the simple things and that God is going to work in that and spark revival through that. So we use this tool, and it's easy as the ABCs, that's the point of it, or you're an ace at the gospel if you can share this with your world. So the first one is A, admit or admitir, and that's admit the need for a savior, that the Ninevites came to that realization that, oh no, we're going to be destroyed in 40 days, what do we do? What do we do? How do we can't save ourselves. Maybe this God will relent, but we know that, yes, what he said is true. We are wicked. We are evil. We are violent in our ways. And all we can do is repent. Repent to this God who is wrathful and angry at us, and maybe he will provide a way. And that's when we come to be, believe, creer. And that's where we believe that Jesus did provide a way. That yes, we admitted that we were in danger, that we could not save ourselves, but he provided a way through his son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins so that we may be saved. And when we come to that, when we say, okay, there is a way, I can't save myself, God provided a way, then we choose to go that way. We choose to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. We follow after him. We listen to his words, and we accept his free gift that he gave to us on the cross, that he died for our sins, and that we're accepting that and believing in the mercy that he's providing through that, so that we see that God, in our own lives, that God, he showed us that we were broken. That's a great mercy to us, that we were on a route to spend eternity separate from him. And he said, he showed us the way. He showed us the word. He showed us our brokenness. And when we came into agreement with him, saying, yes, Lord, I am broken. Thank you for revealing that to me. How do I be saved? Then he showed them the way, as he did with Jonah, that they admitted that they were in trouble. They repented. And God was quick to give them away, and he accepted their repentance. And we could do the same by following after Jesus and choosing him as our Savior. So Jonah barely did anything. He didn't say anything clever, and that's an encouragement to us as well, that we don't need some great theological argument, that we don't need to be preachers, Billy Grahams, or anything like that. It's just the simple, just going and telling your neighbor what God has told you to do. And even if that's the bare minimum, being obedient to God, he'll work in that. And now let's see what God did. And we kind of already know what he's going to do because he's God. But they repented, and in Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And that's his mercy complete. We saw his mercy every step of the way through this process. Even when he was calling Jonah to come and preach destruction to the Ninevites, God's plan through the whole thing was mercy for the Ninevites. Every step of the way, even preaching destruction, was a mercy, all leading to repentance and ultimately relenting and not destroying them. So God gives them a chance at repentance, and then he forgives them as they repent. When they come to that conclusion, when they get there, when they are in total agreement with God and turn from their evil ways, repent of their sins, and turn towards God, he forgives them and withdraws his judgment. And that was something they didn't even know he would do. But they find that he's true to his word, that they didn't even know that was his word, but Jonah did, and that's why he didn't want to preach this to them. But what's fascinating to me about this is just, you're seeing how the whole point of all of this was Jonah's mercy. The whole time it was God's mercy. The whole point was God's mercy through this whole thing. Because Jonah set things back. Through his disobedience, he wasn't on God's timetable originally. Ultimately, he was, because God was sovereign and God knew how he was going to work through it all. But originally, Jonah was probably supposed to be in Nineveh probably a week earlier or 3 days earlier, or however, you know, whatever the path Jonah went off and how long that delayed the message. He should have been there earlier to preach to the Ninevites. And it should have been a week ago that he preached, in 40 days, you guys will be destroyed. But he wasn't. That timetable wasn't, you know, set back when he got there a week later. It wasn't in 32 days or in 30 days, you'll be destroyed. God waited and gave them the time when they were presented it. And that the whole point of that is God's goal was mercy towards them. He wanted to have mercy for them. He wasn't so obsessed with the timing. He just wanted to get them to the place where they repented and work in them. So there's encouragement in that. Wherever we find God, that he's in a place of mercy. He's not in a place of meeting his timetable or even your timetable. Maybe you feel like you're way behind where you should be. Maybe your repentance has taken much longer than you anticipated, or you've been struggling with this sin much longer, and you keep backsliding, you keep slipping back into it, and God just keeps meeting you there. And he's working because he loves you in mercy. And he's not, ultimately, there will be a time where we have to face our sins, that we do need to repent and turn it over to him. But his long-term goal, his long-term plan is mercy towards you. And just take encouragement in that. No matter where you're at, no matter how many times you've backslidden, no matter how many times you've fallen back into the large fish, or maybe repentance has come a lot longer than you're embarrassed to say, just know that God loves you and that mercy is there and waiting for you. We see this in 2 Peter 3:9 and Ezekiel. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? That the mercy is God, is what God is all about. And he's meeting us with his mercy as we repent. As we turn back to him, his mercy is right in step. It's not like we have to repent and then he'll eventually offer his mercy. He's not going to see, do you really stick with it this time? Are you really going to commit to this time? I'm going to hold back until I see some staying power in this. No, his mercy is following along the whole time. That his mercy is at the speed of, what's the name of the sermon? At the speed of repentance. So as we close today, as we see that God has been eager to have mercy on the Ninevites, he's been eager to have mercy on Jonah. He's been working with them in their obedience and disobedience in Jonah's case. But God is all about mercy. And we need to ask ourselves the takeaways. What warnings have I received from God? In what areas of my life am I no longer ignorant of what God's will for me is? Where has he called me to be obedient to him? And where has he called me to turn away from my wicked ways, my evil ways that I'm aware of? Maybe you're not a believer here today, and you're realizing that you need a savior. Are you turning towards him? Because you're not ignorant of that anymore. You need to know that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you want to be saved. And if you're wondering about that, please come forward at the end of the service. Our elders will be up here, and they'll be here to pray for you and help you along in that process. But likewise, once you've received those warnings, you need to ask yourself, how serious am I about sin? These things that God has made known to you, are you going to be like the Ninevites? Are you going to immediately repent, turn away from it, fast, mourn, say, Lord, you're right. This is destruction in my life. This is leading me to death. This is leading me to divorce, to being fired, to addiction. All these evil things in my life, I believe that this sin will destroy me. And Lord, I'm turning that over to you. Are you that serious about it like the Ninevites? Or are you going to be like Jonah and kind of flirt with it? Like, kind of like, well, I really don't want to do that. That sounds hard. Or I don't understand. Or it's not that bad. And I'll go down that road a little bit longer. And God will bring you back. God will put you back in that whale. There's a saying, there's a rock below the rock you know. That whenever you think you hit rock bottom, it can go a whole lot deeper. And eventually, God is going to hopefully win you back, but know that, be like the Ninevites. Just take it seriously the first time. Turn to him, and you don't even have, you never have to find out if that 40 days is ever going to be there. You don't have to find out if God was going to follow through. And that takes us to our next point is, do you truly believe that God will follow through with what he says he's going to do? Do you really believe that if God calls you away from sin or points out that there's destruction in your path, do you believe that that destruction will come? Do you believe God? The Ninevites did, and they never had to face that. So you can find out, you can go down that path, but it's so much better to just believe God the first time and never have to find out. But there's another aspect of that question, is also, do you believe God will follow through in his mercy? Do you believe that if you repent, if you take God at his word, that he will be there and forgive you of all your sins, that he will separate you from your sins as far as the east from the west? Do you believe that God loves you and that he has mercy for you? Or do you think there's destruction, that you've just done too much? There's too much sin, there's too much shame, and you just can't be released from that. And that's a hard place. That's maybe a harder place to be in, to believe that God doesn't have mercy for you. But I encourage you, please come talk to our elders and find out that there is mercy for you, that God is eager with his mercy, that if we truly repent of our sins, and if we struggle in repenting of our sins, but we work towards it, that God is right there and he's eager to give us mercy. So let's close and pray to our merciful God. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the work you did in the Ninevites, Lord. It's not as relatable as maybe what Jonah's going through, Lord, but that's something for us to look forward to, Lord, that this is something we can claim too, that you have mercy for us, Lord, when we repent, and the mercy is swift, it is quick, and that we can live in that, Lord, that the shame and the guilt of our sins can be removed, Lord. And I just pray that that would be true to us and that we would test it and see how merciful and loving you are, Lord. I thank you for this book. I thank you for the bad example of Jonah and the good example of the Ninevites, Lord, when it should be flipped, where the prophet should be obedient and the sinners should be sinning, Lord, you show us that you love both either way, and it's our heart that you look at. And Lord, I'm so grateful for this example, Lord. I pray that you'd continue to bless this series as Trenton preaches it next week, chapter 4. And Lord, we're so grateful for all that you're doing through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.